And we're commencing the Bible reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and not the 15th chapter. It begins with this word, moreover. You see, he's been saying so many things to them, but there's something else that he wants to bring before them. He says, moreover. And then he uses that beautiful word, brethren. You know, he knew that there were critics in the church in Corinth, people who didn't like him, people who thought that his bodily presence was weak and his speech contemptible. This great apostle, you know, was no glamorous character. A little man, whose bodily presence, they said, was weak and his speech contemptible, and I think we're getting it round the other way these days. They want some great glowing personality, and they're always talking about how to talk now. Well, although they said these things about him and thought many more, he always called them brethren. See, he belongs to the brethren. Praise the Lord for the brethren. Say amen again. That's right. That's good. Yes, you know, I think it's a great thing, you know. Every preacher's got critics. But now I know and I hear, you know, on the grapevine, folks who criticize me. Well, when you get as old as I am, it doesn't matter to which, you know. And sometimes, you know, I get so stiff-necked, and I shouldn't be, and I would just pass them by on the street and let them go there. I think that's all wrong, you see. I should say, good morning, brethren. Because Paul always called them brethren, no matter what happened. In fact, he ends this chapter like this in the very last verse, verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren. That's the way to do it. Never mind what folks say about you or think about you, or whether you know or whether you don't. Just get grace from heaven to say, my beloved brethren. Great idea. So he commences this chapter, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Isn't that great? This old gospel was the gospel that he brought to Corinth. You remember him entering into Corinth, determining to know nothing among them save Christ and Him crucified. And some of these fornicators and adulterers and abusers of themselves with mankind, you remember he said, and such were some of you, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified, ye are washed. Was this gospel that did that, you know? Wasn't any evangelistic tricks or anything like that? When he went into Corinth, there was no band playing, I assure you. And he hadn't got a choir of about 1,000. Oh, no. No, he just went in depending on the Holy Ghost to bless the gospel message.
preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And the multitude said, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, now don't be getting wrong there. Don't be saying this that they were saved if they would continue. Oh no, what he's actually saying is this: you shall continue because you're saved. That's exactly what he says. Unless you're one of these people who have believed. And the whole idea of the word "being" here is you're among those who profess to know God, but in works you deny it. Now, here's the gospel that he preached. I wish we preachers got the hold of it. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now watch it. How Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. You gospel preachers, do you preach this? Or do you just punch the mic in? Because your job is to uplift the cross. He says, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should become of none effect. I hope we know how to uplift the cross. I hope we know how to preach Christ dying for our sake. But it goes further than that, you see. It says, "But I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day." See, if you're going to preach the gospel, you need to preach the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Now that's the whole gospel. But the bit that we're just looking at this evening is this: he was buried. You know, that's a tremendous little phrase. He was buried. You know, I'll tell you young preachers something. We've got a stock of them here just now. If you take the word "was" right through the New Testament and mark it every time, you'll get a tremendous lot of things that will bless you. Could I start you off, and then you can do the rest of it on your own? Have a look at John's Gospel. And we're at the first chapter, and the very first verse: "In the beginning was the Word." Because that just means that when anything that ever had a beginning began, the Word was. I could tell all the Russellites tonight that the Word had no beginning. In the beginning, when anything that ever had a beginning began, the Word was. And the Word was with God, which proves there are personalities in the Godhead. And what is more important, the Word was God. That's where you begin. The Word with God. You know, the Raphaelites have just printed and finished and got off the press a new translation. That's to suit their foolish ideas, of course. But when you start tampering with the Word of God, you're going to get into trouble. Here's how they translate the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now I assure you that the three words, God, in the verse are all the same. But it doesn't fit them to say that Jesus was God. So they say he was a God. I asked one of the translators the other day, when you come down to verse 6, it's the same word, there was a man sent from God. Why did you not say there was a man sent from a God? No answer to that. Let's get it without fooling around with them. The Word was God. Yes. But watch me doing this was for a moment or two. Come to 1 Corinthians, and we're at chapter 7. Chapter 8, it is. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Yes. And verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, there's another was. You see, he was God. He was rich. I told you about talking to a Unitarian who told me that Jesus Christ just began at Bethlehem. That's all. I said, this book says he was rich, sir. Rich at Bethlehem? Born in a stable, wrapped in rags. Was he rich in Nazareth? He was the carpenter's son. Was he rich in life anywhere? Once he had to say, show me a penny. The foxes at home, the birds of the air at nest, he had nowhere to lay his head. Was he rich in death? No. When was he rich? Before he came. Well, he was God. He was rich, wasn't he? Was God wasting time? He was delivered for our offenses, is that right? He who was God, he who was rich, he was delivered for our offenses. He was burned at our deaths. He was raised again. Oh, you can put them all together, you'll get a thing of them. The book is full of them. You remember on the Isle of Patmos, he said to John, I am he that liveth and was dead. Yes, he was God, he was rich, he was delivered, he was dead, he was buried, he was rich. We're going to think about the big world tonight. Some people come to argue with me about cremation, and they say, what have you got to say about it? And I've got nothing to say. I just say this. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and he was buried. Therefore I be buried, I shall follow him all the way. If I die one of these days, I shall know that my sons will see that I'm buried. I will be buried. And of course you know that when Moses, let's go to that, that's Deuteronomy 34, it's the last chapter anyway, it's Deuteronomy chapter 34 is right. I want to do this for a special purpose. Verse 1. Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. I hope when you were in the land of Palestine, they made you stand at Jericho and look across to Mount Nebo, and I hope they pointed out the top of Pisgah to you. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead. That's over on the other side of the Jordan. Right away on up there to Dan. And all Naphtali. And the land of Ephraim and Manasseh. And all the land of Judah. Unto the utmost sea. On the south. And the plain of the valley of Jericho. The city of palm trees unto Zoar, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham. Is that right now? The old millennialists say no. They say no. Israel couldn't get a land. It's enough now. You can't read. That's your problem. Are these the details of the land? Come on out of your corner, you're stupid. Is this the land or is it not? I would think any of you fellow can read this. The Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. But thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, buried him. Well, if that's how God conducts a funeral, that's good enough for me. There was only one at the funeral of Moses, it was God. There was only one to carry his dead body, just one. There was only one to bury him, he was the grave digger. It was the Lord. And if the Lord buried Moses, and then the Lord was buried, then there's no argument in this point at all. None whatsoever. I shall be buried. But I want you to get the hold of this, that the burial of Christ is not only a point that we bring out when we're talking like that, but it's a picture, you know. Let's go to the letter to the Romans for a moment. And we're at Romans, chapter 5, verse 21. Might bring in verse 20 of chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul's talking here about abounding grace. Then he asks the question in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the way some people argue. If grace abounds more than sin abounds, then let sin that grace may abound. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he answers it, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism. Did you ever see believers' baptism? Well, it's by immersion. And the candidate comes out, and he's put in and under. He's buried. Because he's confessing to the world that when Christ died, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he rose again, I rose with him to walk in newness of life. Watch that great verse there, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like ours, that's just a figure, like ours, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I think you can see the point I'm making about burial, and I think you can see the picture. Because believers' baptism is just a figure of a great fact. The fact is Christ died and was buried and rose again. And the figure brings out the fullness of the fact. But we're not too worried about the point or the picture this evening. When our Lord Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 12, let's get over to there now. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Verse 28. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, I think that this is part of the your incidence of the greatest dimension. Fancy these Pharisees asking the sign, and fancy them asking it like this, Master, we would seek a sign from them. Because if you know this chapter, you'll find this out. Let's go up the chapter a little bit. And it says here, verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil or a demon, blind and dumb. And he healed him, the Lord Jesus healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees said that, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he shall spoil his goods. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, now he's talking serious to them, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, nor in the world to come. Mind you, these men were blasphemers. Mind you, at this point of time, they're finished. They're not only doomed at this point of time, they're bound. They had seen the Lord in the street, making the devil to depart from this man, so that the dumb could speak and the deaf could hear. And they were so incensed because he was working miracles that they said, you're doing this to the devil, it's the devil that's helping you. And by doing so and saying so, they were blaspheming the Holy Ghost. He said, you'll neither be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come. Now how insulting for these creatures to say, Master, we seek a sign from him. Do you see how insulting it is? It's the boys that's asking for a sign. And then all the signs that they needed were there. They wouldn't accept them. So see how he answers them. Verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, how dare them take that word on their lips? We would see a sign from thee. They answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation. That's what they were. And they were damned. Seeketh after a sign. But there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonas is the Greek way of writing the Hebrew word Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You know, the Lord's death and burial and resurrection was going to condemn them further. For even the men of Nineveh repented of the preaching of Jonah, but a greater than Jonah was here. But that's the prophecy, you see. The Lord Jesus is saying, you know, I'll be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So that's the prophecy. And I think that you can see the point we were making about the burial, and you can see the picture, and you can see the prophecy. And now that constitutes a problem, doesn't it? And the problem is here. If Jesus died on Friday, and we call it Good Friday, and he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, just to make this absolutely watertight. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And it says at verse 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now, let's get the hour into perspective. When Mark talks about the third hour, what's he talking about? What would be the third hour of our day? Well, it would be 3 o'clock in the morning, wouldn't it? Our day begins at midnight. And the third hour would be 3 in the morning. So it is not British time that Mark is used to. Now, the Romans had a different way of counting the time. Their day started at 6 in the morning, when sunrise, they said, came, and it went right, round to 6 in the morning again. Now, you can see that Mark is counting Roman time. And the third hour would be 9 o'clock in the morning, Roman time. 9 o'clock our time, third hour. So that's when they put Jesus on the cross. And down at verse 33 it says, and when the sixth hour was come. Now what time is that if you're counting Roman time? If it starts at 6 in the morning, what's the sixth hour? It's 12 o'clock midday according to our time. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. What's the ninth hour after 6 o'clock in the morning? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Who's got the time all right? Now the problem stares us in the face, and it's this. If Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon of Friday, which is Good Friday, and they put him in the tomb, that's Friday night, and he's in all day Saturday, and all Saturday night, and he rose on Sunday morning, are you going to get 3 days and 3 nights? That has always been the problem. And I assure you there have been volumes written upon it. Volumes of nonsense. Yes, I read one the other day, it went page after page, and they maintain with very great force that he was crucified on Wednesday. And so it's easy to work out 3 days and 3 nights if you crucify him on Wednesday, but I don't accept that. I think you're in greater problem if you do away with the Friday than you are if you keep it. So you can see the problem, can't you? That if you died 3 o'clock on Friday and they must be 3 days and 3 nights, then we've got to work it out very carefully, haven't we? Now, I think the best way to do is to work the whole week out. Let's go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark's Gospel, and we're at the 11th chapter. Verse 1, and when they were come nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find the colt tied whereon every man sat loose, and bring him. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat on him. Then he spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and sawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And it was Palm Sunday. And that's a very fixed date. You can't take this back or you can't take it forward. You see, he was coming from Bethany over the Mount of Olives and right on down across the brook Kidron, up through the valley of Jehoshaphat and going into the city of Jerusalem. Now, had he tried to do that on Saturday, he would have broken the law because it was more than a Sabbath day journey. So I don't think there's any quibbles anywhere by any writer that I've ever seen. But this was really Palm Sunday, as we call it. Now, you'll notice here, verse 11, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now that eventide was come. That's the darkness is beginning to come on Palm Sunday. He went out onto Bethany with the 12. So he's back in Bethany again, in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And he went out at night, went back to Bethany. Now it says in verse 12, and on the morrow. Now that's Monday, isn't it? I don't think you have any problems with that so far, and that's quite elementary. Now, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he's coming back again, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples said, and we had the whole night on this, how and why he cursed this fig tree. And they come to Jerusalem. This is Monday. They've got down the hill now and they're into Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought. And this is the second time that he cleansed the temple. And at verse 19 it says, and when even was come, he went out of the city. That's Monday night. Back out. And it's quite easy to see that he went back to Bethany again. Because it says in verse 20, and in the morning. That's Tuesday morning, isn't it? He's coming back the same road because it says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. They came the same track on Tuesday. Out of Bethany, over the mountain, saw the fig tree, and Peter calling to remembrance said unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. And he gave them a lecture. And at verse 27, and they come again to Jerusalem. This is Tuesday. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they're going to ask him questions. And he very wonderfully answered them. And at verse 1 of chapter 12, it's still Tuesday. He began to speak unto them by parables. And what a parable he brought forth here. And when he had this parable told, it says in verse 12, they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. They left him and went away. They had a sort of a council somewhere, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees, and of the Herodians to catch him in his word. It's still Tuesday. And he's dealing with these Pharisees and Herodians. And when he had silenced them, verse 18, then come unto him the Sadducees. And they want to talk to him about the resurrection, and I assure you he silenced them. Still Tuesday, having a busy day. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. He always did so. Asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And of course he was able to answer the scribe very well indeed. And then he began to talk out loud about the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said unto them in his doctrine, verse 38, beware of the scribe which loves to go in long clothing, loves salutations in the marketplace, and devour widows' houses, and so on. And he sat down, verse 41, over against the treasury, and beheld the people putting the money, talked about the widow's mite. Chapter 13, verse 1, it's still Tuesday, and as he went out of the temple, he's leaving the temple now, it's Tuesday and the day's getting on. Now he sits down and talks to these men. It says in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. I think he should be able to know where he's going again. Going over the hill again. Only sitting down in the rock having a chat with them. And he tells them a tremendous lot of things that's going to happen in the nation. And text it goes right through this chapter. And ends the chapter like this. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That's Tuesday night, and he's on his way back to Bethany. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, is that right? Would that be Wednesday and Thursday? Well, I don't know how they got him crucified on Wednesday, because I can tell you on Tuesday night he was heading for Bethany. And what I can tell you more is this, verse 3, and being in Bethany, that happens to be Wednesday. And he stayed there, he didn't go to the temple. They made him a feast in the house of Simon the leper. That's a very great subject, Simon the leper. Who was he? And I don't want to take the time because I'll muddle you if I do. Was he the father of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Was he the husband of Martha? Who was he? Just leave it there for a moment now. But being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and so on. And you can see he's at the feast and the things that are happening. Now verse 10 is a very interesting one. It's still Wednesday. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went on to the chief priests to betray him. Now these feasts go on for quite a time. And I wonder, did it go on all day in Wednesday and he stayed at Bethany? And as the evening shadows fell, Jesus went out over the hill on his own. He's going into the temple, he's going to settle. You know, when I was in Palestine, I think some of the folks that I was with thought that I was one of the queerest cases in the world. I know that some of you think that now, but it doesn't matter. I used to walk away. I went away along this road to Bethany over the hills, and I examined the rocks and the path. And if you were up there, you would see the little narrow path. And I looked at this for about an hour one day. Godly man came up and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm just thinking about Judas coming over here in the dark. He said, Judas coming over here in the dark. He said, yes, that's what I'm thinking about. What a night it must have been. He slipped out of the feast. He came over the mountain and said, and he must have stumbled a time or two. It would have been a blessing if he had broken both legs and neck.
because it would be better for him if he had never been born.
He was doing the most horrible thing that any person on this world had ever done.
I wonder how he talked to himself. Stumbled up the mount, stumbled over the stones, unsteady on the path, going to sell the law.
Yes, that was Wednesday night. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went on to the chief priest to betray him, and when they heard it, they were glad, promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, that happens to be Thursday now. So I would wonder how you would get him crucified on Wednesday.
You know, when men shift things about just to sort of work things out, you can find out that they'll be caught on. You're not allowed to mishandle his book.
You know, this was a law. Let me go back for a moment. Keep your finger in Mark 14 where we are there, and go back to Leviticus. Chapter 23. Leviticus 23. And verse 4 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in the season. In the 14th day of the first month at even." Let's get all that in. 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now that's most interesting. But even Dr. Bullinger, who many of us believe is a great Greek scholar, even Dr. Bullinger draws out a chart that says he was crucified on Wednesday, yet he himself declares that Thursday was the 14th. That's just what he tripped up, isn't it? Remember our Lord is the Passover. He sent them to prepare the Passover, didn't he? Go and prepare that I may eat with you your Passover. It happens to be Thursday. You know, that's very interesting, isn't it? Once you get the hold of that, because that's most interesting. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, "Go ye into the city," so you can see he wasn't in the city. And if he's sending two of them on Thursday, I don't know how he was crucified on Wednesday. "Go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, and wheresoever he shall go, say ye to the good man of the house, the master says, where is the guest in?" With somebody who knew the Lord Jesus. "And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. We're waiting a while, you just get the things ready." And the disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening of that day, he cometh with the 12. Yeah. Now you know this, don't you? If you go to John's Gospel,
John 13 is where he's in the upper room with these disciples. And there was a tremendous lot to place here. Remember this. Now, some of the men who can't work this out, they say that Christ never ate the Passover. Again, I don't think that's honest. Because in John 13, when they were sitting at the table, or really reclining at the table, he said, "One of you betrayeth me." Verse 23, now there was leaning in Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It was John. He always termed himself whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and so on. You'll notice when he went out, it was night. Verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went out immediately. It was night. Thursday night. Now, this one fact of giving the sop proves that this was a Passover table. Because there's a law among the Jews down to this very day and hour that at the Passover table of the whole families gathered, if the head of the house should dip the sop and say, "Look here," it just means no matter what you have in your mind, nor no matter how much you've been up against me, I'm prepared to forgive you everything at this moment. And Judas knew what he meant. He had been in Jerusalem making a deal the day before. So it's Thursday night. Now, you know that he spoke to them, he instituted the Lord's Supper after Judas left, in case you thought that Judas was at it. He was at the Passover feast when Judas was there. After Judas went out, he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, after that, he had some things to say to them. He went on talking in John 14. Now, at the end of John 13, verse 30, he said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Now, it's night, remember. It's actually the Jewish Friday. It's night, he's leaving the Passover house. He's going to Gethsemane. Now, as he went, he preached this great message on the true vine. I believe that he left that upper room. You come down old stone stairs. I remember coming down. May not have been the same upper room, but it was one pretty akin. And you go along the cobble street, and you enter through a gate into the court of the temple. If you go straight across the court, you'll go out of the beautiful gate of the temple at the far side of the court. It goes down the valley of Jehoshaphat, it goes across the Kidron, and you're into the Garden of Gethsemane. I understand that the beautiful gate, it had a vine upon it. It was this wonderful work I think it's just iron work like what we see, but there was a whole vine. I think it was here he stopped. He said, I'm the true vine. Began to preach to him. In John 16, he begins to tell them about the Holy Ghost coming after he is gone. In John 17, he stops to pray. They just have to stand around while he prays. The whole prayer, and that is the Lord's prayer, in case you make a miss of it, in John 17. Verse chapter 18, verse 1 begins, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. Where was the garden? Into the which he entered in his disciples. Now he knew what he was doing. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. You see, I think sometimes young people come to me and say, well, why had Judas to betray him at all? Surely could have taken him at any time. Oh, I'm afraid not. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen 1,000 Jews all dressed with long garments and turbans on and black beards. But you'd have bothered taking one out from another. You see Archbishop Macarius on the TV sometimes. Well, you will find that all the Greek priests were all dressed the same. Another fellow on the other day that they arrested for having guns, you couldn't tell the two of them different. And if you saw 1,000 of them, you'd have bothered putting Macarius out, wouldn't you? And if you saw 1,000 Jews, you see, when I was up at the temple, I got into touch with a fellow who had a great Jewish role. He says, I'll lend you this. Put it on me. Put the turban on. For the vehicle. I really look so. Pastor Evans down a bit, you know, and I came down just nice and slowly and bumped up against him. And I said, Shalom. And he said, Shalom, Shalom. All right. Then I went back again, came back the next way and bumped into him again. Said, Shalom, Shalom, Shalom. Didn't know who it was. Now, you see, if we're going to take the Lord Jesus out of this crowd, we'll need to be sure of the man. And if the Lord Jesus had a stayed in Jerusalem with thousands of people in at the Passover, they would have had better getting him. He went out to the garden. He knew that Judas knew the place. And Judas knew where he would go. And Judas gave them a sign. The woman that I kissed. But he betrayed him with a kiss. Now, you'll notice this little bit. It says, Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes assorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches. Now you can see it was well into the night, can't you? And that's when they arrested him. You know the story now, don't you? They took him to Caiaphas. You know that. You know this, that they brought him from Caiaphas onto the Hall of Judgment, the Pilate Hall, and it was early in the morning. It was when the Roman day was starting. So he tried him. And you know how he failed. He gave him over and at 9 o'clock that morning, British time, 3 hours after the Roman time had started, he was crucified. So I'm maintaining that he was crucified on Friday. I haven't any problems in that at all. Let's go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, just for a moment. Verse 62. Maybe we should drop a bit. You see, he's dead now. And it says in verse 57, when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. The word begs a tremendous one. It's the word beseeched. It's the word asked. It's the word we have for prayer. Because when we go to prayer, we beg, we beseech, we ask. I want you to get that and wrap it in a clean linen cloth. Not clothes. Linen cloth. Actually, the word should be plural, it's cloth, long pieces of linen. This is when he had died. Now, we've got to face this. That if he died at 3 o'clock on the afternoon of Friday, now that is what was called the preparation day. Verse 62 says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation. Now, that's a great clue to the whole thing. See, I have a book in my hand now. It's by A.T. Robertson. It's called Word Pictures in the New Testament. Now, I'll tell you who Robertson was. A.T. Robertson, professor of interpretation of the Greek New Testament at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary for nearly half a century. He was nearly 50 years a professor there. Was one of the most brilliant and popular Bible scholars of his day. A world famous authority on the Greek New Testament. Dr. Robertson was a powerful preacher and lecturer, a prolific writer with 45 volumes on both popular and profound subjects to his credit. A grammar of the Greek New Testament in the light of historical research was his greatest contribution to serious Bible study. So he's no mean customer. In fact, probably the leading Greek expositor. Now, that word that we just looked at in verse 62, the next day that followed the day of the preparation. Now, the day of the preparation is a tremendous one. It's a word here, he says, the word preparation is parousia. It means the day before the Sabbath. Sabbath was always on Saturday. And here's the bit that intrigued me. He says, parousia is the name in modern Greek today for Friday. if we have any power here tonight, remember he's a Greek scholar of the highest degree. He can speak 9 languages, but he taught Greek at a university for years and years. If I had him behind me tonight and I say, "What is Pharisee?" he would say, "Friday." I would have thought that would have settled for some. Now, that's the word. That's the day. 3 o'clock in the afternoon is the time. Now, we still possess 3 days and 3 nights. You're not in a hurry, sir. Because make the 3 days and 3 nights. But do something good. I think that you know this, that British time begins 12 midnight, after the hands of Truth Up and Down tonight on the TV, the announcer begins to talk about this morning. TV has begun. Our day begins 12 o'clock midnight. Now, the Roman day, when the Romans were in power, their day began 6 o'clock in the morning. 6 right round. Now, when we talk about Jewish time, that's different again. The Jewish time began the evening before. The day began the evening before. 6 o'clock the evening before. So you see, if we were in Jewish time, we would be in tomorrow, today, just not far from yesterday. I don't think you'll be able to work this out, but there's nothing. After 6 o'clock, this evening would be in a new day. Now, there's something more to this. You see, there is a medium, and of course every nation has its own idioms, and there's one that's particular to the Jewish nation as far as time is concerned, and it's this. They always counted time like this, from the evening to the morning of the first day. That's when Moses was writing Genesis. When he's talking about the day, he says the evening and the morning was the first day. And the evening and the morning was the second. I come from evening right through. You remember when Paul was talking about being beaten with stripes, he says, a night and a day in the beat. He's just talking the way that you talk. He was only one day, you know. Night and the day. But the idiom that the Jews have is this, that when they're counting time, any part of any day or any night is counted by them for the whole day and the whole night. That's how they count. If it's only 10 minutes of one day, they count it for the whole day and the whole night. Now, this 3 days and 3 nights, it comes from Jonah, doesn't it? Well, in Jonah's day, they were not counting by British time. And they certainly were not counting by Roman time. Because the Romans hadn't appeared. It's just Jewish time. Actually, you can go through the scriptures, you'll find 3 years sometimes. And it's just counted the same way any part of clothes counted for that time. Now, if our Lord Jesus died at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, as I think it proves he did, if Joseph of Arimathea and Pilate Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and gets the body, and Nicodemus helps him. And they get it down from the cross. And I think this must have been a tremendous moment. I can almost see Joseph of Arimathea and put an old rickety ladder against the cross. And going up, you know, getting these nails out of the hands. And then he's got to get this body over his shoulder and come down a bit. Because he's dead. Got to get the nails out of his feet. Now I can tell you this. He's got to get an end before 6 o'clock. And that's been the argument about the boys who know, can he do it? Can he go to Pilate? Can he get permission? Can he get him down? Can he wrap him up? Can he have him anointed? Can he get him into the tomb before 6 o'clock? And I say he can't. Because it's not far from Calvary to where Pilate was. And I assure you that it wasn't very far from the cross to where the tomb was. I think that some who have been there recently, I think that they know that it was just at the very spot. You know, this is the most interesting thing, because if, and I believe it's true, if the Lord Jesus was taken off the cross just an hour later, which is 4 o'clock, and he's taken down and wrapped up and taken to this tomb, then he's in on the Friday. Now let's get this. Now this counts for the whole day on Friday, but it goes back right through Thursday night to 6 o'clock, where Friday started. That's a night and a day. Now, 1 minute after 6 on Friday counts for all night Saturday and then all Saturday. And that's 2 days and 2 nights. Now, 1 minute after 6 on Saturday night is counting for another night and another day in Jewish reckoning. And there is no problem. He's put in the tomb before 6 on Good Friday, which counts for that whole day, dark, right through Thursday night at 6 o'clock. He's all night, that night, all day Saturday. That counts for a day and a night. 1 minute after midnight, 1 minute after 6 o'clock Saturday Jewish time is counting for the next day and the next night. Friend, there's no problem. You don't count it British time. You don't count it Roman time. If you count it Jewish time, there are 3 days and 3 nights. And after 3 days and 3 nights, bless God, he rose again. There's no bother with it at all. We'll just take time to sing 2 verses. Where are we, Nora? 881. 881. Just sing the first and the second verses. 881. Now in a song of grateful praise to my dear Lord, my voice I raise. With all the saints I joined the prayer, my Jesus hath done all things well. And let me say this just before we go. Next week, you know, we're at the bodily resurrection. Got to prove this. Bodily resurrection. Now you notice tonight is number 38. Last week was 37. If you're looking for 36, you'll have a bit of bother because we missed the dates. And I went from 35 to 37. I know men who have scolded their wives for losing the sheep. Well, you may go home and apologize to her. She never had it. I know a fellow who looked everywhere last week for this 36. Sir, it was never there. It's my fault. So, you'll know that you come from 35 to 37. We're at 38. Next week, 39, will be the resurrection, and then we'll go on to the ascension, and then we're starting on demonology. 8:81, just the first and second verses, please. Part us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.